Well, let's pray as we begin. Gracious God, we pray that you'd send your word to speak to our hearts. We pray your spirit would come and empower and open our ears. And Lord, we pray that you'd be blessed and you'd be glorified. And we pray that the good news would come now, not only in word, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, in full conviction. Amen. Well, today we are finishing up our sermon series on Nehemiah, our rebuilding sermon series. And so today we're going to talk about how the people of Israel sort of finished, as they finished this process, we're going to talk about how they what they did. And so today we're going to kind of go back and look at where have we been? What's been going on? We've been in this for about our seventh week here. And what are we doing? What's happening? And so I want you to think about this, though. Remember, the story of Israel is God chose the people of Israel to be a people of blessing, and they weren't the people of blessing. They disobeyed God, and so God sent them into exile, right? And then God, as they returned from exile back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, they found the temple had been destroyed. They found the wall had been torn down, and so in the book of Ezra, which we didn't really read, but in the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple and they start worshiping there again, start offering sacrifices. In the book of Nehemiah, they begin to build the wall, and that's where we've been. So I want us to go back just briefly. We started by talking about prayer. We said rebuilding starts with prayer. Remember in chapter 1, Nehemiah, he begins with prayer, and it's a long prayer, and it's really a prayer of confession, right? And so our rebuilding, our own sort of vision 2020 that we've been talking about, this vision for what we see in the future, it begins with prayer, right? We want to pray about what God has called us to do. We want to pray as people who confess their sins, but we also want to pray for God to come and do something powerful in our midst. Next thing we did, we said, well, if we're going to pray, we need to step out in faith. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does, right? He stops praying in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he starts doing stuff. He meets with the king, with the emperor, the Persian emperor, and he gets permission to go back to Israel and to do some stuff, right? He's got some permission. He's got a plan. He begins to implement that plan. Of course, he never stops praying, but he steps out in faith. And then after that, when he gets there, we talked about our third sermon was called All In, right? This is the sermon that we talked about how God wants all of his people. Right, one of our refrains from that sermon was that you know, as the session can't do this, that what God has called us to do, the session can't do this. Andy can't do it. I can't do it. The staff can't do it. We have to do it together. We have to be all in for the kingdom of God, or else this doesn't work. And we talked about how Nehemiah called all the people, and they did, and they were people from all different walks of life. They were rich, and they were poor, and they were educated and uneducated, nobles. There were even mentions over several times that women helped, which we understand, but would have been uncommon to mention that in the ancient world. So everybody was a part of it. And then after that, we talked about fighting the good fight of faith. Remember, we said that there, just like Israel was facing all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of things in their way, there were people actually planning to attack them while they were building the wall, because they didn't want this wall to be built. They didn't want God's plan to go into action. Remember, in our culture, what we understand that there are forces that work against us, that are working against what God is calling us to do. And Paul in Ephesians tells us that we need to be prepared for that. We need to fight that good fight. And honestly, when we look around and see what God is doing in our midst, we realize that what God is doing is worth fighting for. It is worth fighting for. Our kids, our teenagers, our community, our schools, this church, this is worth fighting for. And God's called us to fight that good fight. And then after that, we talked about just generosity. That was our next sermon series, where we talked about, remember, Nehemiah realized that the people that were really suffering because they were enacting interest. They were taking interest, and they were providing these loans, and the people were getting further and further into debt. And Nehemiah, what he does is he goes back and he reads the law, and he realizes that they shouldn't be doing this. That God has set up a system of generosity, of justice for the poor, and that God cares for the poor, and that what we're called to care for the poor as well. And remember, we talked that we want to become people who are marked by generosity, and we want to become a people who care for those who can't care for themselves. Just as Andy prayed this morning about those refugees, God has called us to care. God cares for those who are vulnerable in this world. He calls us to care. And last week we talked about the word, that we need to be a people who hear the word and obey the word. And this is going to come back to us again in chapter 9 and 10 in Nehemiah where we're reading. So we're going to hear the word. There, Israel wanted to be the people who were marked by God's word to them. And remember, that would have been the law, right? The Old Testament law. That the law was good news for them. And the word of God is good news for us. And we need to be people who are marked by hearing the word and obeying the word. Now, all of these things you're going to see later on. We're going to come back to these kinds of ideas. But right now, I want you to see where we're going. Now, the question is, and this is really important. When they build the wall, so remember, the people have rebuilt the temple and now they've rebuilt the wall. It would be interesting to say, well, that's the end of the story, isn't it? All right, but rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple, this is not the end of the story. Right, this is the beginning. Right, it's a new beginning. And so I want you to, it's not the end of Israel's journey. It's the new beginning. And so when we're about halfway through our Vision 2020 plan, we thought we were going to take 2 years. It probably need to be more than that, but we wanted to take 2 years to give ourselves some benchmarks to really begin to change who we are to reach out to the community. But here's the thing. In 2021, we're not done, right? I mean, we're just starting. This is the beginning of a new era for us. It was the beginning of a new era for Israel. How can we continue to be faithful to God? How can we continue to do that? And so I want us to think just deeply, as we close out this sermon series on Nehemiah, I want us to think deeply about what this means. So when Israel, remember last week they read the word and they read it for a whole day, and actually they went through a whole series of days where they were reading the word and they were praying. And one of the things they do is they begin to confess. They begin to realize, remember we talked last week, they said they begin to realize that they weren't the people that God had called them to be. And the world wasn't the way God had made it to be. It wasn't what God promised it would be yet. So they realized they had some praying to do. And at the end of this, Nehemiah calls everybody together. And he says, okay, I want you to sign on. I want you to sign on. Right? Remember, this isn't, the building the wall wasn't the fit. It wasn't the end. It was the new beginning. And what did he say? He calls everybody together. And he says, now, I want you to sign on. I want you to sign on for what we're doing, for who we are. God has called us to be people. It's very similar to Joshua. Remember, they were about to enter the promised land. Israel was about to go into the promised land. And Joshua looks at the people and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What he was doing, he was saying, I'm calling you to sign on to God's plan for the world. I'm calling you to sign on for God's plan for the world. And that's what they do. And we skip these parts in a book like Nehemiah because then it goes through, if you read chapter 10, it's got a lot of list of names of people who come forward. And it was really important for them. For most of us, we just skip over that part. But what I want you to see is what they do. They agree. They say, God, we're going to do this. He says, the rest of the people, they gathered themselves together and they said, sort of made themselves holy. They separated themselves out and they said, we will do these things. We will follow the law of God given through Moses. We will carefully obey all the commands, the regulations, decrees of the Lord our God. Right? He says, we promise to do what God has called us to do. And then they begin to spell some of that out. They say, we won't give our sons and daughters away in marriage. Now, the reason that is an important thing, because that sounds clunky to our ears and sounds bad. But what they were saying, remember, the problem was Israel was following after other gods. And very often the way they did that was by marrying people who worshiped other gods. Even today, we would talk about the fact that Christians marrying people who are not Christians is very often a very bad idea. In fact, it's almost always a bad idea, right? Because what's happening is that we're giving our loyalty to someone who is not loyal to our king, to our master, right? We could see how this even today would work out. Right? This is an important thing. They're separating themselves out for God's kingdom. But the next thing, listen to what they do. They says, we promise that when people bring stuff to buy, we're not going to do it on the Sabbath. Why is that? Because they're keeping the Sabbath holy. Right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Right? Remember, they're becoming a renewed people of God. But this is what else they say. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land, which is also from the law, to give the land a rest. But then what does it say? And we will cancel all debts. Right? We want to put it into practice that every 7 years we're going to remind ourselves to care for the poor by canceling all the debts. Right? They're doing exactly what they have been. Remember, what Nehemiah has been doing is he's been reforming not just the wall. They're not just been rebuilding the wall, but they've been rebuilding Israel. He's saying, this is who God has called us to be. Now sign on. And so this morning, what we want you to do is we want you to sign on. Sign on with us for who God's called us to be. Now, the question, I think this is really important because many people could come and say, well, Lee, you have bad motives. You know, you want us to just come to church and you want us to, you know, you need us to, you know, pay your salary and whatnot. And I do. But here's, I mean, it's true. That's not untrue. But here's the thing. The reason why I believe that signing on with us, and if not with us, then with some other church, but sign on to be with some people, because this some body of Christ, is because this is what I truly believe, that the church is the place where God's grace meets the world. The church is the place where God's grace meets the world. And I said this, we began our sermon series with this notion. And I should have said it every week, but I didn't. Now I regret that. This should have been the refrain every week, that the church is the primary place where God's grace meets the world. Jesus looked at his disciples, and he looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, he says, Peter, your confession doesn't come from you, but it comes from God, and I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against my church. And when Jesus is sending out his disciples after he was resurrected, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go. What Jesus is saying is that you are my people. You are the people who will change the world. You are the place where my grace meets the world. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, that's where I am. Now, I used to believe that this is some kind of formula about how we could get God to be somewhere. Right, but here's the truth. God's everywhere already. Right? He's everywhere already. What is Jesus saying? He says, when two or three of you are gathered together, that's where I am. And you are me in the world. Go out. And Jesus even says this. He says, you will do greater things than I ever did. You, this church, the church is the primary place where God's grace meets the world. Of course, God can work outside of the church, but God has chosen to work in the church. The church is the greatest hope for good that the world has. Now, I left a blank space there, so you could maybe some of you might want to agree with that. So I'm going to say it again. The church is the greatest hope of good for the world. All right, so there you go. You got it. I'm going to make you guys Baptist before you know it. It's going to be awesome. Hallelujah. Testify. The church is the primary place where God's grace meets the world. Now, many of you would say, well, Lee, the church has failed a lot, miserably. And I would say, absolutely, that's true. But with all of her brokenness, with all of her failure, the bride of Christ is still the place that God has chosen to meet the world. So if you want to change the world, If you want to change this community, if you want to be a part of changing the lives of our children and our youth, if you want to be a part of changing the lives of orphans in Mexico, and I'm not just talking about all the things we do, but if you want to be a part of changing this world, the church is the place where it happens. And I know governments do stuff and they come and go, and I know politicians promise things, but here's the thing. Jesus has all the authority in heaven and on earth. No politician can say that. No king can say that. No emperor can say that. In fact, in this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, Jesus looks at John and he says, John, I have the keys to death and hell itself. Behold, I was dead and now I'm alive. See, Caesar, his power ended at death, right? He couldn't do, after you died, he couldn't do anything else to you. And Jesus says, where Caesar's power ends, mine is just beginning. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And he says to his disciples, now go. Go, get after it. Take my authority and take it into the world. Jesus says, you will bear witness to me everywhere you go. So go, all authority. If we want to change the world, this is the place where God's grace meets the world. I know we as a church fail. I know I as a person fail. But the church is still the world's best hope. So we want you to sign on. Now last week, as we ended the sermon, I said something like this. God didn't come to give us good advice. He came to give us good news. And that's true, right? That's a true statement. Jesus isn't, his word's not filled with good advice that we maybe take if we feel like it. But George Beeler on the way out said, Lee, I understand what you were trying to do. I understand what you were saying. But if we do if we do what Jesus says, it's good for us. Right? I mean, if we put into practice what Jesus says, it's actually a good life for us. And I began to think about that all week, and I said, well, that's absolutely true. So here's the thing. So one reason why I want you to sign on with us, or if not us, then please sign on with another church. If this is your first or second time here, it sounds like I'm doing the hard sell, I promise. If this isn't the place for you, that's fine, but find somewhere to sign on. Because this is the place where God's grace meets the world. But I also think that when we live a life of obedience to Jesus, when we live a life that is obedient to what he says, that is where we find true happiness. Right? A life lived in obedience to God is the path to true happiness. See, it's not just about changing the world. Of course, that's true, but it's also about changing you and me. And I want to think about what Jesus says, and I began to think about what he says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He says that everybody who hears my words and puts them into practice, right, not hears my words and memorizes them in Greek, right? I mean, because that's, I have a tendency to sort of, well, God, I learned a bit of Greek so I could do it, Jesus. I mean, isn't it great? And Jesus says, you know, Lee, Greek is fine, but I prefer you actually do it, right? I mean, that's kind of what Matthew 7 is about, right? He says, anybody who hears my words and puts him into practice, he's like a wise person who builds his house on the rock. And yeah, whether it's storms come, remember, he doesn't say that storms aren't going to come. He says storms are absolutely going to come in your life. If you obey me, you're going to be filled. Your life's going to have storms in it. But when the storms come, you will stand. But the person who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice, well, that person, that's foolish. Because the foolish people are going to have storms too, but they won't be able to stand. See, a life lived in obedience, a life lived signed on for God's kingdom is the path to true happiness. Some of you came in here this morning and maybe you've been coming to church a long time. Maybe maybe you even walked an aisle or you signed or you went to a confirmation class. I don't know what you did, but there's some part in your life where you said, yeah, Jesus, this is important, but a big chunk of your life really isn't given over to God. Right, there are parts of God, there are parts of your life you say, well, Jesus can have this part and this part, but this part over here, that's mine. And Jesus, and you know, between the hours of 8 and 10, Jesus, don't pay attention. It's mine. Right? What Jesus says is, a life lived in obedience is the path to true happiness. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, and listen, this is what he says. Take my yoke upon me and learn how I do things. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is promising us that when we come to him, when we live a life of obedience to him, we find rest. See, we're in a culture that is filled and obsessed with being connected every moment, right? Some of you have your phones on silent. Some of you don't. And you're probably thinking, I should put it on silent right now. Because we don't want to miss that text. We don't want to miss that email. We don't want to miss that opportunity. We don't want to miss. We're connected in a way that we've never been connected before. But we're also disconnected in a way that we've never been disconnected before. We're hurrying to find life, try to find meaning in this life. We're hurried to try to find, to get ahead in our careers or to find that spouse or whatever it is. We're in a hurry to try to do something, to make our life mean something. Maybe we're in a hurry just to blot out the pain that we're struggling with. Maybe we're in a hurry to get out of this place right now so that we can find that thing that numbs the pain that we're dealing with. Of a broken marriage, a broken relationship, a broken childhood. We're in a hurry. And what God says is, come to me and learn from me. What he's saying is, become my apprentice. I will be your master and you will be my apprentice. And I will show you what it truly means to live. And by doing so, you will find rest for your soul. This is a life lived in obedience. It's not a one-time thing. It's a thing that continues every day. And Jesus calls us to that. And this morning, when I invite you to sign on, when this church invites you to sign on to what we're doing, we're talking about making the world a better place. We're talking about God's grace meeting the world and bringing justice and hope and righteousness and peace to the world. But we're also saying, I want you to find hope and rest. I want you to discover that Jesus is better than you've ever imagined he could be. That Jesus fulfills you in a way that you never even dreamed. In fact, he fulfills you in a way that you never expected. You didn't even think was possible. You never even desired. There's a part of you that you didn't even know was empty. And when Jesus comes, you go, wow, he filled that place. And I didn't even know it was empty. Jesus calls you to sign on today. Now, we're going to do something a little different today, and it's going to feel a little hokey and a little junior high, and that's okay. In your bulletin, there is a little sheet of paper, and we don't use the bulletins in this service, so you might have missed it. And in it, I talk about, basically, if you look at it, it goes through all the things that we learned in Nehemiah. It talks about prayer and faith and joining in and all of those things. And at the bottom, there is a little place for you to sign. And I know this is hokey. I know it's a little junior high. But I think it's important. I mean, Nehemiah didn't have to call the people to come forward and say, yeah, I'll do this. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He could have just trusted they were going to do it. What Nehemiah realized and what we realized is that we need to be able to do it. We need to be able to sign on the bottom line. It's something that we can do that's concrete that helps us really experience God's goodness and grace. So our band's going to come, after I pray, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing some songs. And I'm going to invite you that sometime during these next three or songs or so that you have an opportunity to sign on and say, I want to be in this. There's going to be, you'll see, I'll give you some more instructions later on, but I want you to be thinking about this. The next thing I want you to think about is, what is your relationship to this God? The God we see revealed in Jesus Christ. What is your relationship to him? Because some of you have never truly experienced that grace and that goodness. When I talk about it, you go, yeah, I kind of understand it intellectually, but I don't know it. I don't have it in my heart. I've never really experienced forgiveness. I've never experienced true peace and joy and happiness. I've never experienced those things. And this morning, we want you to sign on. We want you to join us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you can satisfy us in ways that we didn't even know we needed to be satisfied. We didn't even know those parts of our lives were empty. So, Father, we ask that you'd come now. Send your spirit. Let it be so thick in this place that we can feel it and sense it and taste it. Now, I'm going to ask that you just remain with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a few more minutes. Nobody's looking around. This is just time between you and God. And maybe this morning you, as we talked about grace, as we talked about knowing God, as we talked about happiness and peace, you realize that you have never experienced that peace. You don't know that peace. But this morning you want to know it. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not magic words, but it's just, you just say, this is the desire of my heart. And you say, you can pray this with me. You say, dear Jesus, I've been living my life my way for a long time. But I want your grace and your peace, and so I want to live my life your way. Come into my heart and save me. Forgive me. Make me a new person. And I'll follow you the rest of my life on earth.